How many of you have been to Israel? Higher. Put your hands high. I want to see how many have been to Israel. Okay. Thank you. On the eastern slope, those of you who raised your hands, I'll bet you'll remember this. On the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, there's a little village called Bethany. It's on the side of the mountain, and there is one main road that just goes right up the mountain through that little village. And if you were to take that road up the slope of the Mount of Olives and get to the crest of the hill, you would then look down on one of the most beautiful, glorious sights your eyes will ever see. The holy city of Jerusalem with its ancient walls. Are you seeing it in your mind right now? Those whose hands went up. And if you were to continue on that single road and go down the other side of the Mount of Olives, you would eventually enter the Garden of Gethsemane. It was that very road from Bethany up over the mountain and down the mountain that Jesus took on Palm Sunday. He didn't stop in the Garden of Gethsemane. He kept going up the next hill right to the Golden Gate, entering the walled city of Jerusalem. Bethany, as you know, was the home of Lazarus. And Lazarus was a personal friend of Jesus. Can you imagine calling yourself a personal friend of Jesus Christ? You are. You are. Lazarus is described in the Bible as a personal friend of Jesus. And he lived there with his two sisters, Martha and Mary. Now, Martha was considered to be the practical one. And Mary was considered to be the more emotional one, the dreamer among the two. Now, Lazarus and both of his sisters were followers of Jesus. And we know that Jesus loved them very, very much. And it tugs at our emotions, at least mine it does, when you read in John 11 that Lazarus was sick and dying. And Mary, the emotional one, came to Jesus and she said, "Oh Lord, would you please come to Bethany and heal your friend Lazarus?" And Jesus didn't seem to be all that excited about going there. He took 4 days to get there. He went somewhere else first. And while he was away those 4 days, Lazarus died. And as you know, when Jesus did arrive, he performed one of his greatest miracles that he performed. He raised Lazarus from the dead. You may remember the story. Jesus is described as going to the tomb of Lazarus, and he asked them to roll away the stone. And then he went to the open tomb, and he said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I heard a preacher say one time, now why did he say Lazarus? Why didn't he just say, "Come forth"? And his answer was, well, if he hadn't said Lazarus, all the dead people in there would have gotten up and waked up and come out. I love that. I love the image of all that. Well, when Jesus performed that miracle, it was witnessed by countless people, and they were stunned, and they were thrilled, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ because of it, and that really upset the religious establishment. They already didn't like Jesus all that much. He was stirring things up, you know. It's like when I lived in Rockingham, North Carolina, only Presbyterians were going to heaven. You did not go visit the Baptist church because something was wrong with them, you know. I'll never forget, my next-door neighbor was a Baptist. Did I tell you this story? I'm improvising right now, so I don't know. Bear with me. My next-door neighbor was a Baptist, and they always wanted me to come visit their Baptist church, and my mother said, "No, you can't go there." Well, I was now a teenager. I don't know how old I was. And they asked me to come to a Sunday night service. And I went over to the Baptist church, scared to death that it was going to get on me. And they sang, "Who is on the Lord's side?" I'd never heard that hymn. I loved that hymn. I, I turned to her and I said, boy, that's a great hymn. She said, you don't know that? We sing that all the time. And I thought, what have I been missing? Well, the religious establishment was like that. You know, what have you been missing? They didn't like the fact that Jesus was becoming so popular. And things got so hot that Jesus had to go into hiding. But eventually, he came out of hiding, and guess where he went? He went to Bethany, and he went to the home of his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And all 12 of his disciples were invited to come to this dinner that night. It was a homecoming. It was a celebration. And now I'm reading from John chapter 12. 6 days before Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived. I underscored that in my Bible. I love that. Where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, of course, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. Now, the timing of this dinner party is very significant because it was on Saturday night. If you understand what goes on there, Sabbath for the Jews is Saturday, Friday night and Saturday. And they fast, Orthodox Jews, they fast, they don't work, they don't use electricity, all kinds of things. But when Saturday night comes, the Sabbath is over and they party and they have a feast. And if you are a foodie, you will appreciate the fact that they have a lot of food. I'm a foodie. Jim was telling me he's not a foodie. He was telling me that he was thinking about how he would like to go on a cruise. He's never been on a cruise. But he says, but I'm not a foodie. Brother, once you've been on a cruise, you will be a foodie. Okay? But there's something else about this particular Saturday night that's even more significant than the fact that it was the break of the fast. It was the night before the first Palm Sunday. Jesus was scheduled to enter into the Washington, D.C. of the area, Jerusalem, the next day. And as far as his disciples were concerned, this was the eve of a great inauguration of their king. He was going to take over this establishment that they did not like. It was a politically charged dinner party. I used to live in and work near Bethesda. I worked in a Presbyterian church in Bethesda, Fourth Presbyterian Church, and there were congressmen who went to that church. There were senators who went to that church. There were presidents who sometimes visited that church. I was at dinner parties in Washington, D.C. with some of those people, and I know what that's like. It's all about politics. As they speak, I felt completely out of my league in that situation. I can picture what this dinner party was like. Continuing with John 12, Martha served. Remember, she was the practical one. While Lazarus was among the reclining, those reclining at the table with Jesus. Then Mary, remember, she was the emotional one. She was the dreamer. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, women were not welcome at a party like that. They were expected to stay in the kitchen. So Mary is not even supposed to be there, but she is. She interrupted this politically charged dinner party, homecoming celebration. At first, she might not have even been noticed because she was down on the floor washing Jesus' feet. But the house became filled with the fragrance, and that got everyone's attention. I've told you this before, that when Elizabeth was with me, she had to go into an office to work, and I had to go to the basement to work. I liked my situation better than hers. Every morning, I got to sleep in later than she did. I liked my situation better than hers. And every morning before she would leave the bedroom, she put on Estee Lauder perfume. That was her favorite. And the bedroom was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. And I woke up. And every morning, it's good morning, honey, goodbye, honey. And that aroma, that fragrance just lingered in the air. I love that memory. The fragrance filled the room, and suddenly Mary became the focus. And what did they see? They saw a woman who was deeply involved in worship. And we learned in other gospel accounts about this story that Martha was really upset with her sister Mary, and she wanted Jesus to rebuke Mary. And instead, Jesus said that Mary had made the better choice between worship and work. Mary had made a better choice between worship and work. He even said that this story will be shared wherever the gospel is preached. And we also learned that Judas got even more upset than Martha. And we're going to talk about that. Now, you know, most of us here are very seasoned churchgoers. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you started going to church as a child? Look around. You've been in churches, most of you, in churches all your life. Count the decades. How long have you been in church? And, you know, we have attended these services and we've become very familiar with them. If we were to take a quiz right now about what is a worship service all about, I think all of us would score very high points on knowing about it. But I believe that this story about Mary and what she did in worship has a great deal to teach all of us about worship. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to learn? Are you willing to be challenged? I've pulled out 7 observations from this story that I would like for us to ponder. And before I do, I want to share with you that I have talked about all of these before. To be exact, it was in July of 2011, during the earliest weeks of this church. So if any of these observations sound familiar to you, that's where you heard them before. My first observation is that Mary's act of devotion to Jesus right there was not planned worship. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is it was not found in the bulletin. This didn't exist. I've never been without one, have you? Since childhood, I've always had a bulletin. It was planned worship. It wasn't even part of a liturgy. Anybody in here have a Roman Catholic background? 3? Anybody have a high Episcopal church background? Anybody here ever come from a liturgical background? Okay, all right. You know, what Mary did was not in the liturgy. It was not planned. And that leads me to ask myself, how willing am I to worship Christ with that kind of freedom? How willing are you to worship the Lord God without the bulletin? Or the hymnal? But I wouldn't know all the words without the hymnal. I bet you do. In fact, I've seen some of you singing almost every Sunday singing without looking. I'm just amazed at the number of words that you know when you sing the hymns. Did you write all the hymns? No. It's beautiful to watch. Thank you for that. Liturgy, bulletins, planning are not bad. In fact, they're good. In fact, they're wonderful, but they can become crutches. Some people don't have any idea how to worship God without them. I do not want that to ever be true of me. I want to be free to worship God without all of that. What about you? I hope the answer is yes. I do not want to be guilty of worshiping worship. Did you hear that? I do not want to be guilty of worshiping worship. I want to be guilty of worshiping the Lord. Amen. Okay, the second observation is her act of worship was lavish worship. We're told that she poured out a whole pint of this perfume, not just a few drops, but a whole pint of it, and she gave it all to Jesus. We often sing, "I surrender all." Do we really mean it when we sing it? Do we really want to surrender all? Okay, the third observation is that it was costly worship. It was not just lavish. It cost a lot of money. How do we know that? Because it says that that perfume was worth a whole year's wages. Oh, how many times have you put a check in the offering plate equaling a whole year's worth of your income? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I think I know what that would be. She was totally thrilled with Jesus. Totally. And she gave all of that to him. We sing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Don't you just wish that it said, "Take part of my life"? We don't want to give him everything, do we? Oh, we hold on as we lift it to him. We need to let go. We need to give it all to him. After all, he gave it all to us. Okay, here's observation number four. It was humbling worship. She did not recline in a fancy table. She did not sit in a padded chair or a pew. She got down on the floor to worship Jesus. She disregarded how she looked because she let her hair down, and she used her hair to wipe his feet. I vividly remember various women in my life, my mother, my sister, my wife, and others, who made sure that their hair was professionally done every Saturday so that they would look good on Sunday. Hands? No, don't do that. And it's not just women. I'm as guilty as anybody else of wanting to look good on Sunday. That's not a bad thing, folks. But God deserves more than our vanity. He deserves the best of us from the inside, not just the outside. Mary messed up her hair. And not only did she let her hair down, she wept tears while she washed his feet. I have been around so many people in worship services who got moved who didn't want to cry because they didn't want other people to see them cry, as if tears are an embarrassment. They're not. That's your heart leaking out, you know. No one else washed his feet. No one else there wept in his presence. No one else showed their love and admiration for him the way Mary did. I don't know whether there is a connection here or not, but I find it very interesting that Jesus also got down on the floor and washed his disciples' feet 5 days later. And I've often wondered if when he did that, if the disciples thought, what are you doing? Oh yeah, Mary did that last Saturday night. I've often wondered that. Mary humbled herself. You've heard this scripture many times. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. It's challenging enough to pray the way God calls for us to pray. But humility, that's a whole different level. A whole different level of commitment. Okay, so far we've said that Mary's act of worship was not planned. It was lavish, it was costly, and it was humbling. Here's the fifth observation. It was exclusively for Jesus. Exclusively for Jesus. She did not seem to care what other people thought. Her outpouring on Jesus that day reminds me of lovers at the airport saying hello or goodbye. They don't care that hundreds of people are all around them. They don't care about you. They just are locked into each other in an embrace and in love. That's the way I see Mary worshiping Jesus. I have to ask myself, Harry, how free are you to express joy and praise and humility and adoration to Jesus when there are other people around who may see me? Am I self-absorbed or am I Jesus-absorbed? Are you self-absorbed or Jesus-focused? Number six. It was not philanthropic worship. Judas thought that way. John tells us at the beginning of verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a whole year's wages. And it says in the Bible, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was in it. You know, there are people both within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ who try to measure the sincerity of the people in a church based on their mission budget. What an appropriate comment to make today. Or, if not the missions budget, other humanitarian gestures like the totes and other things. Those things are also good. No, those things are wonderful, but they are not the primary measurement of the spiritual maturity of any church. Here is what Jesus said to Judas in verse 7. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Judas and the others were probably very confused by all of that, especially the part where Jesus said, she saved this perfume for the day of my burial. Especially because this is a celebration of life. Lazarus, Jesus. But Jesus knew what was to come. Jesus knew what was to be happening to him that week. Okay, here's my last observation. This is number 7. Mary's worship of him was unquestioning. She was totally trusting. You see, everyone else in the room was planning a triumphal entry to Jerusalem the next morning, but Mary was anointing his feet for burial. Now, she probably had not worked all that out in her mind. She may not have fully understood her own actions that night, but she worshiped Jesus anyway. Do you ever withhold worship from God because you don't understand what God's doing in your life right now? That's very easy to do. What a story this is, and what a challenging one it is. And you know, Jesus could have said, wherever the gospel is preached, you shall talk about my miracles, like raising Lazarus from the dead. But he did not say that, did he? He said that wherever the gospel is preached, you will remember what happened right here with Mary anointing my feet and worshiping me the way she did. Why? Because the central act of this very moving story is worship. Exactly what God created you to do and me to do and to prioritize in our lives. Guess where this brings us? This brings us to the end of 12 weeks of talking about worship. Actually, 12 years of talking about worship. Here are some flashpoints. Lord, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Love God. Bang. And God has shown us physical postures of worship, and we should follow. We should bow down before him. We should lie prostrate before him. We should fall on our knees before him. We should lift our hands in his presence. We should shout to the Lord when we're filled with joy. We should be still before the Lord and adore him in quietness and focus totally on him. We should sing to him. We should play instruments to him and offer music to his glory and then watch him respond, because he's promised he will do that. And finally, we should worship him the way Mary did in that room. Fragrant worship that fill the whole room. I would love it if people would talk about covenant fellowship because of our joy and our freedom and our purity in worship. Wouldn't you? Let us pray. Father, oh, Father, we talk about a lot of things, and then we sometimes just move on to the next thing. Lord, all summer long we've been talking about this wonderful subject of worshiping you. And I pray that we will never forget it. I pray that we will always seek to grow in it. I pray that you will be pleased with us as we daily and weekly and monthly and every year become stronger worshipers and more sincere worshipers and freer worshipers. And Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to prepare ourselves to worship you in heaven the way the angels worship you and the elders. May we always be ready at any moment to fall at your feet and praise your name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.